Please pray with me. Gracious Father, as we study your word today, we pray that by your Spirit you'll give us eyes to see and ears to hear and grace in our hearts to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So, I come from many years in an evangelical denomination and stream that puts a really high priority on preaching. And so, a typical message for me is anywhere between 45 minutes and an hour. But I won't do that today, because I want you to like me. No, that's actually not the case. I recognize that there's a lot in this service today. The Eucharist in and of itself on a weekly basis is an enacted sermon. It tells the story of salvation. Confirmations is an enacted sermon. It tells the story of empowering of the Holy Spirit, as does ordination. And so I promised last night, Father Joe, I was going to work really hard to try to keep this as brief as I can. I have no idea what that means relatively in your mind, but I know what it does for me. So I'm going to try to stick to my notes more closely. Without notes, I preach for days, right? Because there's a lot in the Bible, and I have to tell everybody all of it. But we'll try. So the collect of the day is always fascinating because it creates a theme for our time in worship. For those of you who come from a background that's unfamiliar with this term, collect prayer, this is not like a collect call where somebody has to pay for it. Collect means it's collected. It's a prayer that's designed to gather up and collect all of the expressions of our hearts for that day in a theme toward God. And I like, at the beginning of my message, to come back to the collect for the day, because I find that it's about 20 minutes since we prayed it, and most people have no recollection of what we prayed 20 minutes ago. And so, together, I just want to remind you of this. O God, who before the passion of your only begotten Son revealed his glory upon the holy mountain, grant that we, beholding by faith the light of his countenance, may be strengthened to bear our cross and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory. That's what we prayed together. We came before the Lord and we said, because you've revealed Jesus' glory on the mountain, and we can know him and know who he is. Because of that revelation, this is what we're asking of you. We're asking that you would let that light of Christ shine in us so that we are strengthened for whatever we face in this world, strengthened to bear our cross, and that we are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that phrase being transformed or transfigured from glory to glory comes right out of 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, transforming us from glory to glory into the likeness of Christ. Humanity, whether you look at it individually or in total, has demonstrated a simple truth that's found in Proverbs 4:12. It's a verse that was impressed on me early in my walk with the Lord. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the way of death. I lived that. I proved that in my years of transgression. Now, I had been raised in the church and in the faith for 18 years. My parents told me that as long as I lived under their roof, that I'd go to church every Sunday. So I did. And they said when I was 18, I could make my own decision. So I did. And so I promptly stopped going to church, thought I was smart enough that I didn't need God, and became a very committed pagan for 2 years. Deeply committed pagan. This was the 70s. And about 2 years later, I found my life in absolute shambles and came running, literally running, back to Jesus. There's a way that seems right to a person. Maybe it won't be as dramatic as that in terms of how it's displayed, but that's the reality of it. God's truth goes on to tell us that in Proverbs 3, that there's another way. You're going to ask me, what does this have to do with the scripture readings this morning? I'm going to make a valiant effort to connect them in just a moment. Proverbs 3, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Wisdom is the personification in the Proverbs of the will and purpose of God behind everything he does in the universe. The one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. This is the Lord describing another way, the way he intended when he created the world. In fact, the next verses talk about how the Lord, through wisdom, laid the foundations of the earth. This good God who created a good creation in which his heart and his will and his desire was that all people would flourish in the fullness of life, experience the pleasantness of living in his way, and discover that all our paths are peace. Peace is more than just the absence of turmoil. It's the shalom. It's the fullness of all the blessing of God in every area of life. It's the reality that manifestation of his goodness seen throughout all creation comes to a crescendo this day that Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and goes up on the mountain, and there he is transfigured before them in the manifest glory of the Lord as the fullness of that expression of the heart and the will of God the Father that everyone could know and live in light of the goodness of God. This is Jesus, who is the other way. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to fullness and flourishing of everything that is good and true and beautiful for humanity. And so this really marked the teaching of early Christianity, early apostolic teaching. When you read it, talks a lot about the two ways, the way of life and the way of death, the way of light and the way of darkness. The two ways. One way is the way of fallen humanity thinking we're smart enough to have it all figured out and do it the best way, but discovering in the end that it leads to disintegration and turmoil. And the way of God, which is the way of pleasantness, and all his paths are peace. So it comes as no surprise that my godly Baptist mother and grandmother made sure that when I graduated from high school, on my graduation cake was written in icing. So that's important. Not in stone tablets on the mountain, but on a graduation cake in icing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. I think they could already see that there was something cooking in me that thought I was getting smarter than God. I graduated as the salutatorian of my high school class. I had scholarship offers. And I thought I had some things figured out. And so trust in the Lord and acknowledge him. After my turmoil years, I did what every rebellious person would do. I went off to a Christian college to play baseball. I had 100% interest in playing baseball and 0% interest in it being a Christian college. But I was a good citizen. You know, I lived mostly by the rules on campus and did other things off campus. That was kind of the scenario. And after 2 years of this turmoil back and forth, I found myself in a place where I had just destroyed so much of my relationship with other people, my family, with God. And literally, one day went running across the campus to my college baseball coach's office, who led me into a marked and assured moment of knowing Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life. When I graduated from college, guess what my mom and grandma wrote in icing on my graduation cake? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path or make your path straight. I sensed a call to ministry near the end of that time. And so as I graduated, I went on a short-term mission and then started into ministry and started attending seminary. By the grace of God, 4 years later, I'd started pastoring a small church while I was finishing up seminary. By the grace of God, 4 years later, I graduated from seminary. Anybody know what comes next? There was a graduation cake. And on it, in icing, was written, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." But you know, that can never be emphasized enough, because there's two ways to do life, and one is pleasantness and all her paths are peace, and the other is the way that seems right for a while and then ends up in turmoil and confusion and destruction and ultimately death. And that's why the world must know Jesus. He is the way. That's why the world must know Jesus, because he is the way. He reveals the Father. He reveals his heart. He reveals his image. He shows us his goodness, his love, his grace, his mercy that heals and saves and redeems and restores and delivers. Only Jesus. What does that have to do with the four other texts today? By the way, I have four other sermons, one for each of these. But instead, I'm gonna truncate that a little bit. Well, you see this pattern all through these readings about people discovering in the midst of their turmoil how the Lord is the way, what they need in that moment, the one who can deliver them. And so it starts with Elijah on Mount Horeb. He's just had this incredible confrontation with the prophets of Baal. God has showed up, made himself just known in power and glory. And then he is so discouraged and drained and wiped out. By the way, where are the people in ministry? Where are the people who are soon to be in ministry? I want to share with you the words of that great theologian of our time, Vince Lombardi. Fatigue makes cowards of us all. When we're in ministry, when we push and we drive and we go, and I am preaching to myself, we find ourselves depleted and discouraged and weary and so susceptible to the enemy's attack of doubt and despair. That's how Elijah ends up on Horeb, the mountain of God, exhausted, depressed, deluded. I mean, he thought he was the only one left. That's a delusion. The challenge has been too much. He's depleted. The first thing the Lord does, he refreshes and refuels him physically. He sleeps, he wakes up, he eats, he sleeps some more. He wakes up, he eats again, and he goes in the strength of that 40 days to Mount Horeb. And there at the mountain, in the cave, God encounters him. Now, pay attention to this. The Lord says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" What's the first word out of Elijah's mouth? I've been faithful. I am left. It's only me. His whole view of the world has come down to this narrow singular focus on just what he's experiencing, what he's feeling, how people are treating him, all of those things. God reveals his goodness and his glory to him. You know the story. And it's that revelation of God when he passes by that begins to change Elijah's mind and understanding. to have strength to take up the task again and to move on. Incidentally, this is the exact same place where God met Moses on the same mountain and revealed his glory to Moses on the mountain when Moses was exhausted and depleted and discouraged, trying to lead this group of people who the Bible described as stiff-necked and rebellious, who one of my former colleagues, a good old pastor from Virginia, said, God spoke to Moses and said, lead this people out of Egypt into the promised land. And in his words, Moses said to God, you want me to do what with this group of weenie heads? He was so discouraged. And yet God met him. And he said, please show me your glory. And you know what the Lord's response was? I will cause all of my goodness to pass before you. And I will proclaim my name to you, the name of the covenant, the faithful God who keeps all of his promises and never fails. Same mountain. And I wonder, in the low whisper, what God whispered to Elijah. Write that down on your list of questions for when you get to heaven, things you want to know. Like, it wasn't in the earthquake, wasn't in the wind, wasn't in the fire, it was in the low whisper. What did God whisper to Elijah? I'm wondering if it wasn't the same thing he proclaimed to Moses, his covenant name. How we see God, how we understand him, when we get our eyes off ourselves and on him, makes all the difference. One of my favorite authors, A.W. Tozer, he's so much my favorite author that our rescue dog is named Tozer. I walk with Tozer every day. He's written, if you want to be fed richly, anything you can read by A.W. Tozer, Aidan Wilson Tozer, will enrich your soul. His book, The Pursuit of God, is a classic. His book, The Knowledge of the Holy, is a classic. Three quotes about this from Tozer. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. How we view God. A low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils. A high view of God is the solution to 10,000 temporal problems. And then finally he says, I don't want the world to define God for me. I want the Holy Spirit to reveal God to me. And that's exactly what he does according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 2. Changing us, transforming us from glory into glory. In Psalm 27, we have David's experience, which is a little different than Elijah's. But you pick up on it right away. Elijah's first words are, I, only I am left. David's first words, when his enemies and his foes want to eat up his flesh, and a host is encamped against him, and all the odds are stacked. And his response is, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength of my life. What shall I fear? Our view of God. And so we come to that passage in the gospel where Jesus is transfigured before Peter, James, and John. Of all the things that could be spoken of from this passage, I want to call your attention to one thing. Jesus has just come, and again, he's faced all kinds of confrontation. People want to kill him. They don't like his teaching. They think he's blasphemous. He's just predicted his own suffering and death. And then it says, after 6 days, he takes Peter, James, and John and goes up on the mountain. And there Elijah and Moses appear. So this is the seventh day, after 6 days. And on the seventh day, the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. In Exodus 33, when Moses is on the mountain, he's on the mountain for 6 days. And on the seventh day, God says, I will proclaim my name to you, this is who I am. The voice speaks on the seventh day. We don't have an accounting of days when Elijah was there. Another question to ask when I get there. What was the timing? There's a picture of going back all the way to the beauty of creation. All his ways are pleasantness and all his paths are peace and his divine will. And after 6 days, he makes that proclamation, it is very good, and he rests because that's the fullness and completion of his goodness. This was so impactful to Peter that years, decades later, he's writing to a group of Christians who are exiles, who have been persecuted, who face suffering and trial, and in it, he writes to encourage and to strengthen them. By the way, take heart, children of God, I am landing this plane right now. And so Peter writes, talking to them about how God has blessed them and how God keeps them and how even in their trial, their faith is being refined like gold and how there is an eternal inheritance waiting for them in heaven because God is faithful and he will bring them fully into all of his glory. And so he says in the scriptures for today, that's why he doesn't think it's a difficult thing at all that he should remind them again of these things. And the reason that he does, he says, what caused him to be so certain in what he's telling them in his witness is he says, we were with him on the mountain. We saw, as the scriptures say, all things are confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And we saw the two human witnesses, Elijah and Moses, and we heard the voice of the divine witness, the Father himself. And we are absolutely certain that this is the fulfillment. Jesus, as we read earlier in the service, is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets as the full display of the manifest glory of God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he said, because we were eyewitnesses and we heard the voice with our own ears and because of the assurance that all of the scriptures are inspired and trustworthy by the Holy Spirit, we can confidently say to you, stand firm, hold fast. The Lord is good and his paths are peace. Trust in him with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Why do we want that to be true? Because the world needs to know Jesus, and we are his witnesses. And today, those who come to be confirmed are coming for a fresh filling and strengthening of the Holy Spirit to tell the world who Jesus is. And today, Stephen, who's coming to be ordained, is coming to receive a laying on of hands and a prayer for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit to faithfully be a witness to Jesus. And as we do that right now, take heart. Because in sacramental ministry, there are no spectators. The whole church engages with the heart of God in what he's doing in our midst. And as we're concluding in our prayers for the confirmands, there'll be an invitation for all of his children to receive a fresh filling of his Spirit, to be strengthened by his grace, for fresh revelation of his glory, that we would be faithful witnesses to tell the world who Jesus is. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that by your Spirit, you would seal in our hearts the beauty of who you are, the glory of your power and love, and your faithfulness to reach to each of your children, to strengthen us, to save us, and to deliver us. In Jesus' name, amen.